Well, would you please turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Been trying to get over a sickness this week. Don't have a lot of voice, if you'll bear with me. I hope and pray it will last throughout the message. You have some burdens on my heart tonight I'd like to share with you from this passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Back when I was maybe 7 or 8 years of age, I don't exactly remember how old I was, but somewhere in there, I was getting interested in the idea of running. And so when I would go to my grandmother's apartment, sometimes I would spend some time running around her apartment complex. And it was a time in the 70s when it seemed like every cereal box that my dad brought home from the grocery store had the picture of some runner or Olympic athlete on that cereal box, and so I wanted to be like them, and so I was doing some of this running trying to be a good long-distance runner. Well, at a certain point in time, I don't know if my dad remembers this or not, but he complimented me, he told me he thought I was a good long-distance runner, that I had real potential in that area. And I have to say that what he said kind of went to my head. And so I thought to myself, my dad said I'm a pretty good long-distance runner. Okay, so I decided to challenge a boy who lived across the street from me to a race. Now, the race was going to be around the block. That was a long distance for, 7 or 8 year old kid. Seemed like a big block to me anyway. And it didn't really matter that this boy, his name was Scott, he lived across the street from me. It didn't really matter that he was a year older than me and that he was bigger than me, because after all, my dad had told me that I was a good long-distance runner, you see. And so I challenged him to a race around the block. So the day for the race came, and we lined up, and there was, it seemed like there were some other people there. I know there was a girl that lived in our neighborhood. I think she was there to watch the race, and maybe some other folks were there. I don't really remember for sure, but somebody said, go, and we started running. And, I quickly got ahead of Scott. I thought to myself, I'm showing him. I mean, I'm just gonna stay ahead of him and never look back, So we started running around the block, and things were going pretty well. I was setting a good pace, and we kind of got around the back side of the block, other street there, and on the back stretch, and things were still going fine. I was still maintaining the lead. And then we started rounding the other corner and coming back around onto my street, hitting that home stretch. And as we turned on back onto my street, still everything's going great. I was starting to get a little bit tired, but I was still full of zeal and enthusiasm for the race. And I could see up ahead the girl who lived in my neighborhood and whoever else it was. They were there at the finish line waiting for us. And so I decided I would put on a little extra burst of speed, and just kind of finish Scott off once and for all. And something all of a sudden happened to me. My legs turned into rubber. I can't explain it, but all of a sudden I realized that, I did not have the ability to run another step. I was done. I hadn't even made it to the finish line yet, okay? Scott, he ran past me. He finished the race, no problem. And I came rather ingloriously walking in. I learned two things about myself that day. First of all, I learned, two things about life and about myself. First of all, I learned that I didn't know as much as I thought I knew. Well, that was a hard lesson to learn. The second one was also very humbling. I also learned that usually, wherever you go, whatever you do, you're going to run into somebody who is better, faster, stronger, smarter, or more talented than you are. Now, I suppose if you're LeBron James or somebody like that, maybe that doesn't apply to you. But for most of us, that is the case, and I learned it that day. Now, tonight, graduates, you're coming to the end of a different type of race, a different finish line. And I hope that you're going to cross it strong. I know you've got a week of school left, Justin. I'm assuming you all are all done and everything is all tidied up and in the bag. And you're coming up on the finish line. You're crossing the finish line. But as we celebrate that accomplishment tonight, I would like to speak to you for a few minutes this evening from God's Word about knowledge. Because that's what school is all about, right? School is all about knowledge. And knowledge is a good thing. Let me just say right here, I love knowledge. I love to read. I love to learn. I like to learn new things. I like to study. I spend time studying just about every week in preparation for messages and Sunday school lessons. And so knowledge and learning and studying has been a big part of my life. As a matter of fact, I used to be a Christian school teacher. When I was a Christian school teacher, I enjoyed teaching. I enjoyed assigning homework to my students. I enjoyed helping them to gain knowledge as well. And then I was a Christian school administrator. Much of my life has been spent in school. My wife and I think we spent a grand total of 2 years of our married life together that was not somehow tied to a school calendar. It seems like we've been always involved in Christian education and school. And so I just want you to know tonight, I'm very pro-school and I'm very pro-knowledge. However, I have a burden tonight to warn you about knowledge, the graduates and all of us, because there's some dangers that go along with knowledge. Let's read about them here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, and I'm going to be speaking from the first three verses. Would you follow along in your Bible, please? Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now here in the context, the Apostle Paul is teaching these Corinthian believers about the issue of eating meat that's been offered to idols, and he's explaining to them that it is not a sin to eat meat. And in that context, he is imparting some things that we really need to know about knowledge. Three truths we need to know about knowledge from this passage tonight. The first one, let's consider first of all the source of true knowledge, which is explained there in verse 1. It is God. He is the source of true knowledge, and we obtain that through the revelation of His Word. As Paul says there in verse 1, we know that we all have knowledge. What is he talking about? He's talking about the light of God's truth. For example, the truth is expressed later in the passage that an idol is nothing, that there is only one God, there is only one Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. He says, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God and Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Folks, there's a huge amount of light, of truth, in those two verses alone. And we take those things for granted. Oh, sure, I know that there's only one God. I know there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know those things. But Paul here was speaking to people who were coming out of a culture, a polytheistic culture. They didn't know these truths. They thought that these statues of metal and stone and wood that they bowed down to, that those were their gods. And folks, God has given us the light of true knowledge in His Word. And by the way, let me just explain. That the Lord Jesus Christ is our one and only Savior. The one and only Savior that's been given to us by the Heavenly Father, who had came down from God out of heaven. He became a man. He died upon the cross in the payment of our sins in full. Then after He was buried, He rose again the third day from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He is alive today, and He is saving sinners like you and me today, all those who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. And my friend, I just want to encourage you tonight, if you've never personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, turn away from the other gods in your life. No, you may not bow down to gods of wood and stone and so forth, but But the gods that you've erected on your heart's throne, those other things that you worship, maybe you've put yourself on the throne of your heart. Maybe you are living basically a self-centered, humanistic, godless, atheistic lifestyle. My friend, you need to turn away from your sin and your idolatry and turn to Jesus Christ and receive Him, because He came to save you. But coming back here to this text, God is the source of all true knowledge. Genuine knowing starts with knowing Him. Proverbs 9:10 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy, literally the Holy One, that's talking about God, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's where true knowledge begins. Colossians 2 verse 3 says that in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So God has all the wisdom. He has all the knowledge. It all belongs to Him, and we are also commanded to seek true knowledge from God. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." God wants us to grow up in grace and knowledge together. 2 Peter 1:5 says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." In a list of many virtues in that passage, we are to build knowledge into our lives as believers. And this is how we do it. Proverbs chapter 2. Beginning of verse 1 says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So how do you get that knowledge that comes from God, that belongs to God, that He wants to share with you? You get it, first of all, by digging into the pages of Scripture on a daily basis, seeking, searching for it diligently. And then secondly, crying out fervently to God to teach you and to show you the true knowledge of Himself, to guide you in wisdom and understanding your life. This is how you can say, if you will follow the process that I just outlined to you from Proverbs 2, this is how you can say, like the psalmist David in Psalm 119:99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." That's a favorite verse of every kid in school, you know. How can you say that? You can say that if you can complete the verse, "For thy testimonies are my meditation." So folks, God has given us everything we need in this book. All true knowledge comes from Him, and this book allows us to make sense of the world that God has created. God's Word is a book of knowledge, but it will also shine the light of understanding on all other knowledge in the universe. And graduates, this is the kind of education that you have been privileged to receive. You have been privileged to receive a Bible-centered, God-centered education. I want to encourage you tonight, never fail to appreciate the opportunity that you've been given to see the light of God's truth. Because not everybody is given that opportunity. I mean, this world is a dark place. The country of Thailand is a dark place, a place in great need of the light of God's truth. You know what? The United States of America is a dark place. It's a place where people are rejecting and turning away from whatever little sliver of light that God may give them. But graduates, you have been in a place where the truth has not been suppressed, where the truth has been able to shine out, a place of light and truth. And so praise God tonight for the true knowledge that comes from God's Word and His Spirit. It is a priceless treasure. It is a great stewardship that you hold in trust from God. To whom much has been given, much will be required. Praise God tonight for those godly teachers and parents and others that didn't just impart facts to you. Yes, they gave you the facts, but they also trained your character. They shaped your heart for God as you testified this evening. Praise God for those people who showed you the light. I trust that all of us here tonight are thankful for the opportunities that we have had, whatever they may be, to benefit from the light of knowledge from God's Word. Graduates, now that you've received that kind of an education, you're in a great position to go on to make something of your life for the glory of God. But there are a couple of dangers that I want to share with you tonight and with all of us, okay? The dangers of misapplied knowledge. I see two of them here in this passage. The first one is that when knowledge is detached from its proper source. We just learned about the proper source. We all have knowledge, light, truth that comes from God. But when you detach knowledge from God, it becomes dangerous. The Bible calls it science or knowledge. It's the Greek word for knowledge. Knowledge falsely so called. Knowledge that masquerades as knowledge, but in fact is false. It's counterfeit. It's not real. And since all of you are going on to acquire further education in your lives, I want to remind you of something very important. I want to remind you, I want to encourage you to remember that there is a kind of knowledge that is off limits for a believer. And as a matter of fact, it's always been that way. If you think about that, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the forbidden tree was a tree of knowledge. A knowledge that could only be obtained by disobeying God, turning one's back upon God, and seeking knowledge apart from the will of God. That was forbidden. In the same way, knowledge that is forbidden to a believer is any knowledge that leaves God out of the picture, that pulls Him down off the throne, any knowledge that contradicts or disbelieves the Word of God. Any knowledge that would tempt you to put yourself into the place of God, or that would move you away from God, even for some good purpose, such as the development of your skills or talents or furthering of your knowledge and your career, anything that would move you away from God, the true source of knowledge, so that you can obtain more and further more knowledge, that is a dangerous direction to go. So don't go down the road of false knowledge. Beware the counsel of the ungodly, the doctrines of devils that are flying around in our world today. Beware of the vain words of worldly people, the evil seducers that are waxing worse and worse. Do what the Scripture says. Bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, every one to the obedience of Christ." Our primary weapon in the spiritual warfare that we use to detect that false knowledge, that counterfeit knowledge that would fight against the knowledge of God, our primary weapon is the sword of God's Word. And so any idea that you encounter, any philosophy, any way of living or philosophy of life that does not line up with the straight edge of God's Word should be rejected. Any kind of thinking or idea that does not align itself fully under submission to the fact that in Jesus Christ are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, those ideas are to be rejected. Because when we begin replacing God's ideas with man's ideas, that is an exercise in pride. In fact, that's what Satan did. That was his downfall. And that brings me to the second danger of knowledge. First one is we detach it from the source. When we seek it apart from the source of knowledge, which is God. Okay, that's false knowledge. Secondly, the second danger is when the acquisition of knowledge becomes an exercise in personal ego and is used for selfish purposes. In other words, when my knowledge, what I know, what I can do, when it becomes all about me, that's dangerous. Would you look back at verse 1 of our text? Would you see what it says about knowledge in verse 1? It says, knowledge puffeth up. The tendency of knowledge by itself is to inflate our pride like a balloon. It is to blow up. It is to puff up our ego like a puffer fish, a blowfish. You know, whoop, and it gets real big. You know what I'm talking about, right? The inflating of human pride, that's what knowledge does. It tends to puff us up. We start to think, hey, I know something. Kind of like my ego before that race. You know, hey, I know I'm a good runner. I learned something about myself. I'm the greatest. I got my ego all puffed up and had to be humbled. Would you look at verse 2? Look at what he says in verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. In the context here, Paul is talking about those people that would want to use their knowledge about the fact that, you know, an idol is nothing to justify the fact that they want to eat meat, regardless of whether or not it might offend the conscience of a weaker brother. All right, so we're talking here about somebody who has knowledge and even has true knowledge, but is using it the wrong way. Justify what I want to do, to use it to help me get what I want without regard for what is best for others. That is dangerous. If you think that you're something because you know something, your knowledge is defective. That's what Paul says there in verse 2, because you have not yet learned the first principles of knowledge, which is that God, the Holy One, the Lord is great, big, and I am really, really small. Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, doesn't our pride, our ego hate to hear that? That we are nothing? If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. That man is building his life upon a lie. You lay the wrong foundation, the whole structure will be flawed. So graduates tonight, you know, we're celebrating your accomplishments, and I want you to know we are very proud of you. And we love you. We want to see you go on for God. Lots of people have invested in your lives. We're kind of thinking about that tonight, and each of you have thanked people who have invested in you. But in many ways, in your life up to now, the focus has really kind of been on you. Because lots of people have been pouring themselves into you. Parents and grandparents and teachers and coaches and pastors and others that have been cheering you on, and they've been building you up, and they've been encouraging you, and all of that is good. But don't let it go to your head. Because the truth of the matter is that it was never really about you in the first place. It was always about God. So I want to encourage you to be like David and not like Saul. Remember Saul in the Bible? Started out pretty good as king of Israel. Because the Bible describes him, he was little in his own eyes. And so at that time, God could use him. But then later on in life, he became lifted up in pride. And God had to remove his blessings from Saul's life. Think about David. David was a man who was more talented than Saul. He was a man who wrote beautiful music. A man who could kill a bear or a lion. Saul could kill his thousands, but David his 10,000s. He was more gifted as a leader. And yet, he stayed little in his own eyes. No, he wasn't perfect. I mean, there were some times in his life when he messed up and didn't honor God. But David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who always accessed God's blessing in his life. Even when he strayed, he quickly returned to God as the center of his life. He was a man who knew who he was, that he was little, and that he desperately needed God. I want to encourage you to be like David. Folks, that's what we should all do. No matter how much we accomplish, no matter how much accolade or applause we may receive, no matter how high we may fly, no matter how many people are patting us on the back, we need to stay little in our own eyes so that God can use us, because pride will cause God to resist us, to turn away from us. He cannot use us in pride. So we want to stay little in our own eyes so that our lives can amount to something instead of being nothing. Third point tonight, and I'll be done. The purpose of acquiring knowledge. So now we've talked about the fact, hey, knowledge can be dangerous. What is the purpose of knowledge? Why do we spend all this time in school? What is the purpose of it all? Well, in our passage here, knowledge is contrasted with something that's even more valuable and indispensable for life. Would you look back again at verse 1? Look again at the end of the verse. Knowledge puffeth up. There's the danger, but charity, love, that's the word agape love, charity, love, edifieth. And that word edify means to build people up. It means to invest hard work and your talents, not in a self-centered, for self-centered goals, but to benefit others. In the growth of others, just as many others have done for you, graduates, they have invested themselves into your lives. Charity, that's what charity does. That's what love does. Love is even more useful and necessary than knowledge. We have to have it, folks, because it's love that edifies, that builds people up, that encourages people to live for God, that strengthens people in the faith, that gives. That's what love does. It gives, and then it gives more. It gives when it hurts. It invests. It pours itself out sacrificially into the lives of other people. We have to have love. Look at verse 3. He says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. And that's talking about the fact that our love for God motivates us to draw near to God and love him all the more. We draw near to him so that we can know him and so that he can know us. And that's the kind of person that God really approves of. Not the person that thinks, hey, I know it all, but the person who loves. The person who loves God and others. So I want to submit to you tonight, the true purpose of acquiring knowledge is simply to use it as a tool for loving God and loving other people. So what you know about God should motivate you to draw near to God and get to know him and love him better. And what you know about God and what you know about yourself and other people or anything else in this world should motivate you and should equip you to serve people in God's name. Not to use our knowledge pridefully and selfishly, but to use it generously, to use it lovingly. Because if you don't have love, your knowledge is worthless. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn over just a few pages in your Bible, if you will. And let's begin reading at verse 1. The Apostle Paul said, 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. In other words, folks, it doesn't matter what you know, and it doesn't matter what you can do. If you don't have love, you're a spiritual zero. A zero. You know what? Over the years, I have seen many young people graduate and leave Christian schools or homeschools well-equipped with the tools of knowledge in their toolboxes. And then they went out and they used those tools self-centeredly instead of for the glory of God. They went out and they lived for themselves. They lifted themselves up and made life about me. And they crashed and burned spiritually. And sadly, their lives haven't amounted to very much for God. And that's why this burden is on my heart to share this challenge tonight, this graduation. Because you know what? I've been associated with quite a few Christian school graduations over the years. I've worked with quite a few students over the years. Nothing gives me more joy than to see a young person go on and live for the glory of God. Nothing makes me more sad than to see a young person fall away and chase after false knowledge and the lies and deceptions of this world. So my burden on my heart for you three graduates is that all three of you will go on for God. That you'll live for God. Don't be like those young people that I referred to a moment ago. Don't let your potential profit nothing. Make the most of what God has given you. And He's given you all a lot. He's put a lot into your hands. But make the most of it. And this is how you'll do it. In love. So I want to give you tonight a saying, and I want this to sink in deep. Okay? You all listening? You fall asleep, wake back up. Okay? Because I want you to get this. Here's the saying. School is about knowledge, but life is about love. School is about knowledge, but life, the next step in the course, where you go from here after crossing this finish line, we celebrate, we congratulate you. What a wonderful accomplishment. But where do we go from here? What is the path ahead? Life is about love. Or it is nothing. It's love. And so I want to encourage you, graduates, use everything that you have been given to love God and love other people. Young people and students here tonight, I want to encourage you, use everything that you have been given to love God and love people. Adults here in this room tonight, I want to encourage you tonight, if you've been living for some other goal, I want to encourage you, use everything you have to love God and love other people. Would you bow your heads with me, please?